In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
Fire is both useful and dangerous. We all recognize that when a forest fire burns, when it burns out of control, it is a dangerous situation if you're anywhere near that fire. Likewise, if a building is on fire, it too presents potential danger for anybody in or around that building. However, at the same time, we recognize that fire is indeed useful. We all appreciate having hot water when we get in the shower today. It comes from fire that heats the hot water heater. And we appreciate having a warm home that's the fire burning in a furnace. And we appreciate having a place to cook our meals in our kitchen where fire, again, is there, unless we have an electric stove. But generally speaking, we're using fire. We're harnessing the power of fire and appreciating its usefulness. Fire has an ironic relationship with mankind. On the one hand, we need fire, and on the other hand, we've been burned by fire. We know the benefits of harnessing the power of fire, but we also know the risks of fire because a few times we've touched our fingers too close to the flame and know what it feels like to be too close to that flame. And knowing that, it's important to note that God himself has likened himself to fire. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we hear that our God is a consuming fire. And certainly if we were to span the Old and the New Testament, the entire Bible, we would see this image of fire being associated with God time and time again. I'm not going to go through every instance because we don't have the time for that this morning, but I do want to select a couple of examples of this. In the book of Exodus, we hear how Moses fled from Egypt and becomes a shepherd in the wilderness. And after he has been this shepherd in the wilderness for a number of years, he encounters a strange phenomenon. He stumbles upon a bush that burns and yet is not consumed. And he decides to go up and investigate what is this that he sees. And God himself reveals himself through the burning bush. He speaks to him and introduces himself by the name, I am that I am. And he calls Moses from that place to go back to Egypt, to his people, and to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. A few years later in that same story, God promised that he would lead them through the wilderness into the promised land, and he promised that he would lead them by his presence, and his presence would be discerned by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When God gives Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is completed, and the services to God begin to be rendered there, the cloud that has led them through the wilderness descends upon the tabernacle. And then, over the tabernacle, from that point on, whenever the tabernacle is set up, the cloud is there by day, and the pillar of fire rests over the tabernacle by night. And this image was to show them that God's very presence was not only leading them, but dwelling amongst them. And that God's presence was in the tabernacle as worship was rendered unto God. It was the very encounter with God that was taking place there. Centuries pass and things do not go well for the nation of Israel. And the prophets of Baal arise, and likewise the prophet Elijah arises out of nowhere. And we recognize that the prophet Elijah was frustrated with the circumstance in his time and in his day, and he wants to do something about it. Enough is enough. Decide the God that you're going to worship, but don't twofold existence, trying to worship Baal and trying to worship our God. So he proposed a challenge to the prophets of Baal to offer sacrifice, and the God that answered with fire from heaven, that is the true God, and that God we will worship from that point on and worship him only. And so many of you know the story very well. The prophets of Baal go first and offer their sacrifice and call upon their God to no avail. And Elijah taunts them a little bit and says, maybe he's on a journey and you need to be louder. And they continue to offer their supplications. And even to later in the afternoon, as their God still has not offered, they still has not shown up, they begin to even cut themselves with knives and to pour the blood, their own blood, onto the sacrifice. But still to no avail. And then finally, Elijah's turn comes. He calls upon God, offers the sacrifice, and calls upon God. And fire is indeed comes from heaven and consumes not only the sacrifice, but the altar, the stones, the water that he has poured on the sacrifice to demonstrate that the Lord God is truly the God that is to be worshipped, the only true God. And clearly, God is revealed there as the only true God. But what we need to recognize this morning is how does he reveal himself there? He reveals himself, once again, through fire. Today we celebrate the Holy Feast of Pentecost. We hear the book of Acts reminding us of the original event, what happens. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the early disciples who were gathered in the upper room. But how is the Holy Spirit manifested? The Holy Spirit is manifested in tongues of fire. Fire descended upon their heads as they were filled with Holy Spirit. This wasn't a new image. This was an image of old that they recognized, symbolized the presence of God descending upon them. As fire illustrated God's presence in the burning bush, as God's fire illustrated God's presence over the tabernacle by night, so it is that the fire of God descended on Pentecost, and the presence of God filled the disciples who were gathered there. They themselves, their very bodies, become tabernacles, become the temple of God. God came to dwell in them and to burn within their hearts. We celebrate this event as one of the 12 great feasts of the church year. And we do so not just to retell the history, but because through chrismation we have become participants in the event of Pentecost. By chrismation, we too are filled with the same Holy Spirit that they were filled with on the original day of Pentecost. God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and we become likewise a temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple of God. The same fire of God that descended upon the early disciples descends upon us and ultimately burns in our hearts. And this burning action of God likewise has an ironic experience in our lives. Because on one hand, the fire of God comes to us to burn away all that is impure, all that is unnecessary in our life. That is part of the purpose of the fire of God, to burn away that which is unnecessary and to sanctify us, to make us holy, to purify us. But on the other hand, the fire of God comes and it burns as love in our hearts. And this burning of love is not a negative thing. Quite to the contrary, it's a glorious experience. We find the place that we are supposed to be. We find who we are made to be in the experience of God's love burning within our hearts. Our hearts ultimately become an altar to the living God, where the fire of his love burns brightly. Our God is indeed a consuming fire, and he seeks to consume all that is negative in us. As he speaks through the prophet Malachi, he likens himself to the refiner's fire. What does the refiner's fire do? It purifies gold and silver. It's through the fires of the refiner's fire that the gold and the silver are melted down, and the impurities that are therein in the metal rise to the surface and can be skimmed off, and likewise, by doing so, the gold or the silver is purified. God likens himself to a refiner's fire. In the same sense, God seeks to purify us like gold, like silver is purified. He seeks to burn away that which is impure in us, that which is sinful, that which is selfish, that which is meaningless, pointless, wasted in our life. And we need to recognize that being the case, it's best for us to undergo the refining process now. It's best to begin that refining process here and now in our lives, to willingly submit ourselves to the refiner's fire. Because we will one day face another form of fire, and it's far less pleasant than undergoing his purification here. And that is at the fire at the great judgment seat of Christ. Because there, the fire of God will likewise burn. And there, the work of our life will be set before us, and the fire of God will be placed upon that work, and it will burn away all that is impure, all that is not holy and set apart to God, all that is not rendered to giving glory to God and through the grace of God will be burned away. The Apostle Paul likens this experience to wood, hay, and stubble. These are the things of the life of our life that will burn away, wood, hay, and stubble. But likewise, there is to be gold, silver, and precious stones that can remain. And the point of this is not to seek to have as little wood, hay, and stubble as possible. We need to recognize that all of us have wood, hay, and stubble in our life, and all of us will suffer the loss of the wood, hay, and stubble in our life in that day of judgment. What we want to focus our life upon is acquiring the gold, the silver, the precious stones, doing that which is good, that is sowing to that experience of nurturing what is eternal in our life, that which passes through the fire of judgment. But to help us do that, we have to enter into the refiner's fire here and now. But likewise, the fire of God burning in our hearts is not just an experience of burning away impurity, it's also an experience that is altogether glorious because it represents the love of God that burns in our hearts. When Luke and Cleopas were on the road to Emmaus, they unknowingly encountered the risen Christ along the way. Jesus did not reveal himself as who he was. They did not recognize him. He had been raised from the dead, and he appeared differently to them, and he was disguised to them in a sense. And this was on the very day of the resurrection. In the late afternoon, Luke and Cleopas are journeying from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a village that's just outside of Jerusalem, about 7 miles away. And they had heard that day of the report of the myrrh bearers who had early in the morning gone to the tomb and found that an angel announced he was risen and he wasn't there, and the tomb's door was, the stone was rolled away from the door. But they themselves at this point did not know what to think. They didn't know what to believe. They were still sorting out all this that had happened. And remember, the crucifixion is just 48 hours earlier. And then there's news of the resurrection on this day, and it's all very puzzling and confusing to them. And they are walking along this road and having a conversation with each other about all these events as Christ comes near, disguised to them. And he asks them, what are they discussing as they're on the road together? And they tell him. And Jesus then enters the conversation and says, oh, slow of heart, slow to believe all that the prophets have written. And Jesus proceeds to preach to them from the Old Testament all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He interprets to them the Old Testament. All the message of the Old Testament was pointing to him, his death, how it was necessary, and how his resurrection was in the Old Testament. He interprets to them the scripture on the way. And finally, they reach their destination, and Luke and Cleopas are going to go inside, and Jesus pretends he's going to walk past, but they invite him inside. They still don't know who he is. It's just offering hospitality to an anonymous stranger at this point, that they've had a conversation along the road that is wonderful. And they want to continue that conversation. So Jesus accepts, he comes in, he sits at table, they begin to have a meal together, and Christ breaks the bread. And it's in the breaking of the bread that they recognize him. This text says that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, Christ vanished from their sight. The whole story is truly important, but the important thing that I want to focus on this morning is what Luke and Cleopas say at that moment after Christ disappears from their sight. They say, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us on the road, as he opened to us the scriptures? You see, it's that same experience of the love of God that was in their hearts. And as they encountered Christ on the road, the living God on the road, that love that was there, that was all but going out because of what had happened in the crucifixion, became inflamed again. It began to kindle and burn brightly in their hearts, and their hearts were warmed with the experience of being inflamed with God's love all over again. Did not our hearts burn within us, they say, because the love of God was kindled in that encounter with Christ. Once again, their heart was filled with love, with hope, with the desire to know God. And so it is that the Holy Spirit, in like manner, comes to us to inflame our hearts with the love of God. And this is what Pentecost is all about. It's not simply retelling what happened 2,000 years ago to the early disciples. Yes, we recognize what happened. We need to remember what happened. But on this day, we have the opportunity to relive what happened, to recognize what happened to us at our chrismation as the same Holy Spirit filled us. And it's our opportunity to once again invite the Holy Spirit into our life as that great fire of God, that refiner's fire, to come and to burn away all that is impure in us, to burn away our impurities. Likewise, it's our opportunity to open our hearts once again to the Holy Spirit, the fire of God to come and to burn within us, that like Luke and Cleopas, our hearts would be inflamed and burn within us with a love for God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.